Josh asked me before the lesson if there was any particular song I would like to have sung before the lesson, and I didn't have any preference. He said, well, I'd pick the Great Redeemer, and I said, well, that always is a good one, and it certainly is. It's a very encouraging song. I'd like you to turn with me in your New Testaments, if you will, at this time, to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You may remember that a few months ago we had a series of lessons that we referred to as awesome texts. This particular text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 was not in that list that I chose, but it certainly could have been. There's a great deal of wonderful material to be found, especially in the 4th chapter, and especially beginning in verse 7 and going down through verse 11 of the text. And we're going to look at that in just a few moments' time. But I want to kind of begin at the end. And look, first of all, at chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. You'll notice that the first word of verse 9 is therefore. That indicates that the Apostle Paul there is making a conclusion about the things that have already been discussed. And so we'll have opportunity to come back to this at the end of our lesson. But I do want you to note that as the Apostle Paul talks about the nature and importance of his ministry, he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. Now, he speaks here of the judgment of God and indicates that his motivation in the proclamation of the gospel is the realization of that judgment. It is something that was the impetus for the life he lived as a Christian, why he conducted himself in the way that he conducted himself. But also it was the reason why he proclaimed the message of truth to others. It was his desire to save men. He recognized the terror of the Lord. He recognized the end of those who in the judgment day are not found acceptable to God. And it was his desire to inform them of those things that were needful so that they might escape that condemnation, instead be able to glory in the hope that the child of God has. And so that was his life. That was why he did everything that he did. And I want you to be mindful as we begin a discussion of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, of that ministry, of the life of the Apostle Paul, and acknowledge, first of all, that it was not an easy life. What he had prior was an easy life, at least in a sense. He was a citizen of Rome. He was an individual who had a great deal of respect among his peers as a Pharisee, one who was doing the bidding of those who were in a position of power and influence, as it was his purpose as a Pharisee to go and to persecute those who were of the way. He was on the side of the establishment, the Jewish establishment, those leaders who were seeking to destroy the influence of Jesus and Jesus' followers. And as such, he had a great deal of prestige. He was an educated man. He was a man with contacts, a man whose life was an important life. But then on the road to Damascus, as he was on the way to that city to persecute Christians, the Lord appeared to him and everything changed. And because it was revealed to him that the one whom he was persecuting was the Messiah, the anointed of God, he changed everything. He on one occasion indicated that he gave everything up and counted all those things, those accomplishments, that standing that he had as refuse, as dung, as he might win Christ and be acceptable to him. And it is, in fact, as you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, a very familiar theme of his writings. As he gave a defense of himself, as he explained his motivation in the proclamation of truth, again and again he goes back to that episode on the road to Damascus and his subsequent conversion to Christ and the realization that what he had done previous was of no consequence, and what he was given to do, being an ambassador, an apostle to the Gentiles, to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the message to the salvation of souls, was of the utmost importance. It was not an easy life that he lived. As a result of what he did, he suffered a great deal of persecution. In fact, you can go just a few chapters over in 2 Corinthians to the 11th chapter, chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, as he gives a further defense of his actions as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He talks about himself in verse 23 as being a minister of Christ. And he says, I speak as a fool. And this is his way of saying that I'm going to, in effect, brag on myself for a moment. It's not that he was desiring to justify himself, but simply to explain what it was that he had accomplished for Christ, to establish that what he was doing was bona fide. It was, in fact, in accord with Christ and his will. And to talk about his ministry in some measure so that he could convince them that what he was doing was legitimate. He talked about the fact that he had labored more abundantly than they all, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So the life that the Apostle Paul chose, this life of ministry, was not an easy one. As he went from place to place and sought to establish churches in the midst of hostile Jewish populations, individuals who ridiculed him for his faith, pagans who thought what he had to say was some new and peculiar thing that often they ridiculed and made fun of him for what he believed and what he taught. These are things that he was willing to do because of his love for Jesus Christ. And he continually describes his ministry in these terms as a life of sacrifice, but a life that he was willing to live for their sakes. And he says that time and time again throughout all of his epistles, that what he was doing as he wrote to the Galatians, what he was doing as he wrote to the Corinthians, what he was doing as he wrote to the Philippians, he was doing these things for their sakes, for their benefit. He was truly a selfless individual. And indeed, they benefited greatly by his efforts. Now, in describing these things, you might would think to yourself that the Apostle Paul had a miserable life. And that's not true. Now, it was a difficult life, certainly. It was one of deprivation, one of turmoil, one of sacrifice. But it was not a bad life. It was not a life that was devoid of happiness, devoid of joy. In fact, it is otherwise. And certainly, it is because of the spiritual bent of his life and his purpose that he could say that though he is often cast down, that he has never overcome. And that is, in fact, if you look beginning in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a few moments, but I want you to recognize that while it was a life of deprivation, a life of sacrifice, it was not devoid of joy and happiness because he got it right. He had that proper understanding of why we're here and what our purpose in life is. And as a result of that, despite the sacrifice, he was an individual who could rejoice. Even in the midst of nothing, even when imprisoned, even when destitute, the Apostle Paul could experience joy because of the importance of the ministry and the work that he was accomplishing for God and in benefiting these individuals that he taught and that he ministered to. Now, in saying that, let's begin in chapter 4 and just want to read through some of the verses that are contained in this chapter. I want you to note the tenor or tone of this discourse in this particular passage. In light of this realization of how sacrificial his ministry was, that nevertheless it was something that did not cause him such distress or difficulty that he was overcome, but instead he was able to bear up in the recognition of what God had done for him. So he starts off by saying, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So So there's the first statement. Positive statement. Despite what has happened in his life, despite the difficulties, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So here is the crux of the matter. The Apostle Paul was willing to give up everything that he had before and to experience this life of privation and sacrifice because he had chosen no longer to follow the deceitfulness of men's teaching, and instead he had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was, again, the central thing of his defense of himself. I gave those things up and began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans, the first chapter, he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Now, in this text, he refers to a veiled gospel. But the gospel is veiled not because there is anything intrinsic in the message itself that is covered or hidden, but rather it is veiled because men have closed their minds to the message. And that is why it was ineffectual in their lives. But to those who are receptive to it, it is, again, the power of God to salvation. And what gave him liberty and what motivated him in the life that he lived as an apostle or an ambassador of Christ is that message, that gospel. And so he said in verse 5, he said, we are not preaching ourselves. That was the accusation that was raised against him time and again. The Apostle Paul was erecting some doctrine of his own. He was teaching something without authority. He was a false apostle. His apostleship was not something that was genuine. But he claims here, we do not preach ourselves. What we are preaching is Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the gospel message. He had made himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ for their sakes. He was willing to give up everything and to be motivated, to be activated primarily, in fact, exclusively by the will of Jesus Christ to accomplish their salvation. He made himself a minister, a bondservant for them. And so that is a wonderful, wonderful expression of the life and attitude of ministry. It is certainly one that we would do well to emulate. Elders need to emulate that. A willingness for selflessness as they contemplate those things that are needful for the congregation over which they have oversight, because they have made themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ for the sake of the congregation for which they serve. The same thing with regard to a minister, an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not motivated by any self-aggrandizement, not motivated by any filthy lucre or any desire to receive prestige and the praise of men, but rather simply a desire to proclaim the gospel so that as individuals hear that gospel, their souls may be saved. And by extension, I think that this is certainly true with every Christian. All of us to be ministers of the gospel, all of us to be concerned about the welfare of others, the souls of men. And so this is something that we would do well to emulate as we live our lives. And as such, we can say in verse 7 that as we live on this earth, and he acknowledges the fact that we have this treasure, this relationship and this hope that is ours in Jesus Christ in earthen vessels. That is, that this body that we have is a temporal body with a limited existence. Our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. From the dust we have come, to the dust we shall return, having reference to this mortal existence upon this earth with its frailties and with its difficulties. And it is indeed a very difficult life even that we live. I don't know that any of us suffer the privation that the Apostle Paul suffered, as you look at that example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I think that we can say that our disappointments, our difficulties as we live our lives, the the physical travail that we experience, especially as we grow older, all those various things impact us. And it makes it very, very difficult for us to live, maintain our fidelity, maintain our faithfulness to the Almighty God of heaven and to His Son. But though those things are difficult, there is no despair as these difficulties seek to overcome us, because we have this hope. We have a counterbalance. We have an ability to overcome as a result of what Christ has done for us. And I think that that is the primary impetus of what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4 when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You remember that in the context of Philippians 4, he was there referring to his current state as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the fact that as a result of his proclamation of truth, he was in prison. But he knew how to be abased. He knew how to be exalted. He knew how to be full, and he knew how to be empty. And he recognized that no matter what his state in life, no matter how difficult the circumstances might be, that he could accomplish what was needful. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The same basic sentiment is expressed in this text. Why I would say it's one of those awesome texts, because what we find there in verse 8, and again, now that we have the context, perhaps the words will have a bit more meaning. What he says in verse 8, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is not exclusive to his position. In other words, it is not, or they are not, words that have application only to his life or only to the life of those who are apostles. This is something we likewise can say because it is not based in his inspiration or in his office as an apostle. It is based in his standing as a child of God and the relationship that he sustains with Jesus Christ and the Almighty God of heaven. And so, now he says, we are hard pressed on every side. We acknowledge the difficulties that we experience in our life. But though we are hard pressed, though the pressure is upon us, we are not crushed. That's one of the most important to me. I'll just give you just an example in my life, and I won't be specific with regard to it. Some of you may be familiar with what I'm talking about. An occasion where I had to stand before the assembly a number of years ago to give answer to some who were causing difficulties in the church. And I've told individuals of the physical sensation that I had on that occasion. You hear the phrase of an individual having no backbone? I was standing in the back, felt the necessity of come forward and to make a statement to defend the truth and defend the actions of this congregation. But I felt a physical sensation. And it was the only time I've ever felt that in my life, where I felt like my legs would not hold me up and that my back was melting. I understood at that point in time the idea of having no backbone, or just the bones melting because of the pressure of the situation, the crushing pressure that was there. I think perhaps each of us have from time to time in our lives experienced something along those lines. It may be at the loss of a loved one. It may be some other kind of travail or difficulty in our life. But the pressure is so heavy upon us. But understand this, that in the midst of these things, we have the hope in Jesus Christ. And so no matter how heavy the pressure may be, because of the relationship we sustain with Christ, we are not crushed. Even though there are times in our lives where we are perplexed, that is, confused, we have a difficult time either understanding, perhaps knowing how we're going to get to the next day, get through the present circumstances. The fact is that though we are confused about it and we do not see the end, see the opening, see the light, we understand that the light will come. And that the opening will be there. And the means of getting through will be supplied to us because of our faith. And so we are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We're persecuted, and indeed some will suffer persecution for their faith in Christ. But we are not forsaken. Christ is with us. We are struck down, certainly. We're not to fear those who can destroy the body. Because indeed we may even lose our life for our faith, but rather we fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, acknowledging and understanding that though we may be struck down, because God is with us, we cannot utterly be destroyed. And why is this? Well, the short answer is, it is because we are Christians. He describes it in verse 10. It is because we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And so this is where our hope lies. You remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, talking about the resurrection, indicated that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, that we are without hope in the world, that we are of all men to be most pitied. But there is great significance that the Apostle Paul places in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that he was raised from the dead, we have hope, not only the forgiveness of sins, but the hope of life eternal. And that is what motivates us. It is what animates us. It's what preserves us as we seek to have faith in him and seek for that hope in heaven. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this particular passage in verse 11. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So the Apostle Paul is saying concerning these travails and concerning the fact that he may very well lose his life as a result of his ministry, he is willing to do that because what he was doing was supplying for them spiritual life. And the hope of life eternal. He was willing to die. He, in fact, in Philippians, the first chapter, you'll remember, as he talked about that present incarceration, he said, I don't know whether I will live or die. He said, for me to die is better because I'll be with Christ. To live is more needful for you. But he was willing to die for their sake. And that was his ministry. That was the motivation of his ministry. But understand, as he applies this, he is not only expressing the basis of his hope, but showing them why what he was accomplishing in them supplies their hope for life. And so what he proclaimed, it is the message, the power of the message, that allows us, though we are under pressure, though we are perplexed, though we are persecuted, though we are struck down, not to be overcome by these things. And so in verse 13, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what I've written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we believe and speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with him and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. Everything the Apostle Paul did, he was so that they would have hope, so that the grace of God would have its effectual working in their life, so that they would spend an eternity in the presence of God. It was an important ministry. It was a wonderful expression here in this particular text of why it is that the Apostle Paul did what he did. And we're so grateful for the fact that he did so. We're grateful for the ministry of all of the apostles and the New Testament writers and this gospel that they proclaimed and the fact that they persevered even though it cost them their lives so that the gospel would be disseminated, so that we would have access to it, so that we would have the hope of heaven as well. That is our hope. And that is the reason why, despite whatever the world may throw at us, we certainly can have comfort and know in the end, ultimately, that it will be worth it because of the hope that is ours. Now, having said that, I want to leave you with the fifth chapter in the first few verses. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he again expresses this difficult life within the construct of the Christian's hope. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, having reference to the body, if it is destroyed, that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. I want you to think about that verse for just a moment. You know, there are many individuals who despair in this life. There are many young people who despair in this life. In fact, if you were to go and look at the cause of death among young people, there are accidental deaths, deaths that are caused, for example, by drunk driving or by auto accidents, those kinds of things. But young people generally being healthy, one of the greatest causes of death, one of the leading causes of death for young people is suicide. And you have individuals who are in the world who, even at an early age, they understand the vanity of life and they despair. Life is difficult. Decisions that are made lead to grave consequences. It is not easy to live upon this earth. Travail, trial, tribulation are ours. And so they despair. And as a result of that despair, many of them reach the point to where they want to be unclothed. Now you see the difference between that despair and what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. Individuals in that state are so despairing that they think it best that they simply cease to exist. The pain is so great, the emotional upheaval is so strong, that they think anything is better than this. I want to stop hurting. And that's the motivation for them taking their life. It's not so that something better will be out there in the future. They simply want to stop hurting. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this text when he talks about individuals who want to be unclothed. That would be the application of that. Simply saying that this tent that we have, this body, this clothing that is ours, talking about our physical existence, that it is sufficiently difficult for us, such a burden, that we simply want to put it off. And that in itself is going to be sufficient. But that's not the Christian's mindset. We don't have a death wish. It's not our desire simply just to be done with it all so that we can put off this body. That's not the point at all. But there is the hope and the recognition that once this body is put off, what is put on in its place is referred to here in the text as a further clothing. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. There is something greater that is ours. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the transformation at the resurrection. This mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And that further clothing, that eternal clothing, is what we as Christians desire. And that is the hope that is ours because of our standing with the Lord. And so we groan and we recognize and acknowledge that this life is not an easy life to live. But we also know that there is something beyond that we have to look forward to. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so we are always confident, knowing this is the nature of our hope. It is not merely a desire. It is that expectation which comes in the trust we place in God. It is not based upon our own abilities, but rather because of what God has done for us in sending His Son Jesus. It is the expression of His grace that affords us this confidence. We know because of what God has done, because God is the one that prepared us, we know, are confident, that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that is the hope that we have. Now we get to the therefore that we began our lesson with. And so the Apostle Paul, as he acknowledges our desire to be unclothed so that we might be further clothed with immortality, he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, brethren, he talks here about his ministry and his desire to serve God acceptably, to fulfill the calling that God has called him to. But this can be applied to each and every one of us. It is because of all of those things that we've talked about before. The contrast between the mortal and the immortality that is ours through Jesus Christ, the hope of heaven. It is because of that that we make it our aim. That's our motivation to be well-pleasing to the Lord. We acknowledge and understand that in the end, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account for the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. And because of that, it is our purpose, it is our aim, it is our desire, it is our effort always to do those things that please Him. We're not here to please ourselves. We're not here to please other men. We are here solely to please God as a very purpose for living. I cannot emphasize that to too great an extent. If you remember nothing else, remember these words that are found in verse 9. It is our aim, it is our purpose, along with the Apostle Paul, to please God. And with those things in mind, we're going to offer an invitation this evening and ask you, up to this point in time, has it been your aim to please God? If you've never become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you cannot rightly say that it has been. You need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized to have your sins washed away that you may rise and walk in newness of life. That's what you need to do. You need to begin that walk. Because up to this point, you have sought only to please yourself and not to please God. As I look in the audience, there are individuals who are obviously very motivated Christians. I hope and pray that all of us are. But there are others that may be chafing at the fact that they are here. You may be tired of listening to the preacher or uninterested in the worship of God and praises that are sung to Him. Who don't pay attention to the prayers that are offered up, whose minds wander as they partake of the Lord's Supper because these things are of no great importance to them. Because they desire to do something else or to be involved in other things. There are others that may not even be here because they have chosen something else rather than God. It's important that you understand that pleasing God is what life is all about. Remember the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep His commandment, for this is man's all. It's his whole duty. It's his reason for existence. And if you miss that, you miss everything. I look at the world and see so many people who they're busy making their lives and doing things that make them feel important. And they make a lot of money. They become very educated. They become famous. They gain some modicum of prestige or influence among a certain group of people, and they consider themselves successful. But they're not minding the things of God. And they're failures. Now, there are many of us who are here this evening who are humble in every sense of the term. We may not be greatly educated. We might not have a lot of money. It may be that our name is not known, perhaps even beyond these walls. But if we are pleasing to God, then we've got it right. And we're a success. That's our aim. And if we accomplish what we aim for, then in the end, it will be worth it. God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into my rest." And it is my hope and prayer that each and every one of us can hear those words and experience the hope of heaven after this life is over. The invitation is extended in your hearing tonight. If there is any need that you might have, would you come? Well, together we stand while we sing.